This message entitled, In Bringing Good Out of Evil, God's Way, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on December 11th, 2022 by the Reverend Roy D. Ward, Jr. The scripture reference is Matthew 1:18-25.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on the rise when asked this matter, Mary was expelled and Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being just man and not willing to make her a public exposed
example,
was meant to put her away private. But when he thought on this, saying, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared upon him in his dream, saying, Joseph, the son of David, fear not to be taken upon thee, Mary, thy wife, for thy which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost.
And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it was might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. I want to thank you, Lord, for your son, Jesus. And we wouldn't be here. We couldn't breathe. We couldn't do anything without you. You are Emmanuel, God with us, at all the time, at all times. And we thank you and praise you, Lord, for who you are, what you do, and your grace and your mercy and your love. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 1, it's verses 18 to 25, and it's just been read. On bringing good news out of evil, or when bringing good out of evil, God's way. It's got to be God's way. Praise the Lord. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for the truth that is here today and that the truth, dear God, that will be shared right now in this time. We know, Lord, that your mercy and grace just abounds, and we are looking, dear God, for you to have the glory. Hallelujah. Have the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. On this day in 1919, the town of Enterprise, Alabama, erected the first known monument to an insect. It's right here. True story. Erected the first known monument to an insect. The classic statue of a woman holding a large boll weevil over her head is in the middle of the town. The boll weevil, and then we tear down all these Civil War statues and so forth, and we got a boll weevil down in Alabama. The boll weevil is a tiny insect that destroys the seed pods of cotton plants. It entered the United States from Mexico during the 1890s, and it reached southeastern Alabama in 1915. Although the boll weevil devastated the cotton fields around Enterprise, it forced farmers to end their dependence on cotton and instead pursue diversified crops and even some manufacturing. Many local farmers switched to different crops, such as peanuts. I wonder if Jimmy Carter was in charge of that one, which returned vital nutrients to the soil depleted by the cotton cultivation and also proved to be a successful cash crop. It's often the things that devastate us that open up new possibilities for us beyond our dreams. A lot of people have the idea that, you know, anything hard or difficult is bad. And I've said this before. It's not that it's bad, okay? God is going to use it. God lets us go through some of these things so that we can grow spiritually. Praise God. Joseph, the patriarch from back in the Old Testament, you know, with all of his brothers, when his jealous brother sold him into slavery, he could have been very devastated. We have no word of that. We have no suggestion of it, but he could have been all bummed out, so to speak, all devastated, okay? And he could have been devastated again when the false accusations by his master's wife sent him to prison. Remember? She said that he tried to come at her and assault her and so forth, and of course he had not. But that could have been a very devastating thing for him. It could have been very difficult and pretty much laid him low. But years later, when he rose to become the second most powerful man in Egypt, he understood that God intended it all for good. So even these things that look hard, difficult, and a lot of people reinterpret that to mean evil, okay, is still intended to be used for good by God. He told his brothers, and this is Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, he brought me to this position so that I could save the lives of many people. God may use devastating events to prepare us for some great work. Yes, there are difficult things. Yes, there are hard things. But that doesn't mean God isn't in it. Okay? God's in control. And he can give those things knowing that it can get us to see our need for him. Amen? It's not that life is going to be just hunky-dory all the time and everything's going to be just as smooth as silk and everything's going to be easy and fun and all of that kind of stuff. No, there are a lot of difficult things that can happen. But God is preparing us for something bigger. Amen. Other times he uses such events to teach us to know him better, to encourage us to become more obedient to him. In Psalm 119, verse 71, the psalmist understands that his affliction has been good because it taught him to obey God. Whatever the thing was, it taught him to obey God, and that's good. That is not evil. So it looks evil on the outside, and you can say, you know, well, God did this, and God did that, and all this bad stuff, and so forth. God can do what he wants. He's God. And if he wants to put things in our lives that are difficult or hard, that doesn't mean he's trying to, you know, shove us down to the ground. He is allowing us to grow in the process. We can't expect to see the benefits while we are going through some devastating circumstance and being mad about it. You know, how many times do we say to ourselves or we say to others, I didn't need that. You know what I'm saying? Like something difficult happens and we have a tendency to say, you know, I just didn't need that. Well, you know what? Maybe you did. If God saw fit to put it into your life and into your circumstances, maybe you did need it. And God was going to use it, though, for his purposes. Amen? We can trust that God can bring good out of any evil. All right? Even a weevil. See? It's a poem. It rhymes. No. Praise God. Last week we took a look at Mary. And we saw how God had called her to be a very big part of his plan. Would it be easy? No. She would have the whole town hiding behind things, gossiping, whispering. Did you hear about Mary? Did you hear about Joseph? You know, all this. I mean, that stuff goes on. That stuff would have gone on even back then. It wasn't going to be easy. Nobody said that anything really is intended to be easy. God is going to use things for his purposes, okay? Even if we think it's going to be very difficult or hard or even evil. She followed in God's direction. That's like we said last week and we said it the week before. Less change would be needed for a change. Anywhere you see this place that needs to be repented of and this place that needs to be repented of and this place, you see these three things, let's say, right alongside each other. And all three of those things need to change. If you allow them to change, if you ask God, please change this in me, and he does, then you don't have to go back to that. So less change is needed for a change. That's something I said a few weeks ago, and I thought it was pretty powerful. I think it's important. Less change for a change. It's already changed. It's already changed. You don't need to keep changing those things back over, unless, of course, you go backwards on it. When the whole world was looking to go in its own direction, Mary and Joseph would go God's way. Both of them would. Okay? Both of them would. They would define Christmas, actually. They would define it. And they would define it God's way. See, that's the problem. A lot of people are willing to define all kinds of things, but not God's way. They want their own way or they want somebody else's way, but it needs to be God's way. And that's what we said in that Advent devotional. Look at the difficult things that happened in these people's lives, okay? But God allowed them. God allowed that stuff to happen. Why? Because he knew that could change us. And then, once we're changed, change isn't needed as much. Does everybody see that? I asked you that before, and you said yes. So I think you ought to still be able to see it. Amen? Mm-hmm. Praise God. All right. Praise God. Mary and Joseph would go God's way. They were absolutely intent on it. They would actually define Christmas, but they would do it God's way. The retail stuff of Christmas and the stores and all of that, they've got a different definition for Christmas. And you can see it just as soon as you step in the store with all of the, you know, non-Christian things that are going on. Okay? And in a sense, that would be one of God's miracles, that he has allowed that to happen, that he has allowed that, okay? All right? But he wants to use it to help get us back on track. All right, let me show you what I'm talking about right from the scripture. If you'll turn to, and maybe you're already there, but turn to Matthew 1, okay? Matthew 1. And if you read, by the way, maybe you could do this when you get home. Read the introduction to the book again. Read the introduction to the book again, and you'll see where that was all headed. Okay? Really the theme of the book. To recognize that the difficult things that come our way and that God actually has placed in our lives, he actually works those out miraculously so that he gets the glory. Even though it was something very difficult and hard, and you wouldn't think that would work out for him. but he does. Praise God. Just read the introduction again. You'll see where that was headed, and you'll see it in the devotionals as well. Okay? So I'm looking at Matthew 1 and verse 18. Okay? Verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. In other words, it happened in this way. Okay? When as his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph, and once again, notice that Joseph is not called the father. He isn't. Okay? He's not the biological father at all. She was espoused or engaged to be married. Espoused is deeper than engagement, though. It's more like actually being married, but they haven't come together yet. Okay? To Joseph, before they came together, see, there you go. It's right there. Before they came together, you know, you try to explain these things, and then you go five words later, and you find out God already explained it. Amen? And she was found with child, okay, with child of the Holy Ghost. Remember the Holy Ghost overshadowing her, and that holy thing within you is going to be from God, and praise God. And he's going to be the son, not of Joseph, he's going to be the son of God. Okay? He can't save you and he can't save me if he's not the son of God. If he's just the son of Joseph, forget it. Can't do it. Okay? Because Joseph is not God. All right. She was found to be with child. That's what it says. All right? And notice that it does not claim that he was the father, okay? Holy Spirit is the father in a very real sense, okay? For many, the man's first thought was that she must have cheated on him. I mean, I'm just saying, it could be his first thought, okay? Because he knows that this child that she's now pregnant with is not his. He knows it better than anybody else, okay? Because he hasn't been with her intimately, all right? So another choice would be that she was with somebody else. Now, I'm not saying he dwelt on that and was all consumed by it, and he, you know, came to Mary and said, why did you do this? Why did you cheat on me? He doesn't do that. He doesn't do it, but he could have if he had the wrong attitude. All right? Praise God. His first thought could have been that she cheated on him. Okay? But it turns out that God's way would be forgiveness. And so even if she did cheat on him, Joseph was willing to forgive her. He thought about it and he said, well, legally, technically, she should be stoned to death. However, he loved her. He did not want her dead. He did not want her to be stoned. So he decides, comes up with his own plan. Now see, this is where he gets away from, he should have just said, God, what do we do about this thing? Okay? But praise God, he was willing to listen to God when he came up with his own answer, when God came up with his own answer, okay? Because Joseph's own answer was, well, I could divorce her privily, it says in the King James, privately, okay? Without fanfare, without being printed in the paper, you know, without a big deal, without a big, you know, party or get together or whatever to declare the thing. You know, doesn't do that. He doesn't do it. He's going to go ahead and secretly walk away. And I think that meant, I'll be honest with you, I think that meant he would have to leave town. I don't know why it wouldn't mean that. I mean, is he going to want to see her at every turn? He's going to see her in the grocery store, going to see her at the mechanics down the road, you know? When they go to get their wagon fixed, you know, he's going to run into her. It's not a huge town, people. This is not a great big metropolis where you'd never see her again. You're going to run into her about every other day. Okay? I have a feeling he's probably even thinking along the lines of having to move. And if he moves, then he's got to come up with another house. He's got to come up with the carpentry business, and he's got to set up shop someplace else. This is going to be costly for him. This is going to be a problem. This is going to be difficult. That's what he could be dwelling on. So he decides, I'm just going to secretly walk away from this thing and not have anything to do with her. But that could very well mean that just for his own mental wellness, he's going to have to get out of town. I think he'd have to get out of town. I'd have to get out of town. You know, if this were my situation, how would you take that? How would you deal with it? But God's way was forgiveness. Okay? Praise God. Amen. Off the west coast of this country, there's an island called the Isle of Pelicans. That's its official name. But you would probably know it better as Alcatraz. And just as soon as you mention the name, you recognize it as a prison name. For 33 years, from 1933 to 1963, it housed the very toughest of federal prisoners. During this time, 26 people tried to escape, but only 5 succeeded. Alcatraz was surrounded by the frigid waters of the San Francisco Bay. It was considered the finest maximum security prison of its time. But there is a prison, actually, to be honest with you, that is more secure than Alcatraz. Any other prison on the face of the earth is beat by this one because it is the prison of the human heart that refuses to forgive. And there would be too much of a chance, I suppose, of entering into that kind of attitude, you know, like every time he sees her, he's gonna wince, you know. Who knows, maybe he'd try to get back together with her, but you know, you just can't. You just can't. It's a prison of the human heart. And we like forgiveness most often when we are in the position to receive it. But when we've sinned, we want to hear about God's amazing grace. Incidentally, I've heard the hymn Amazing Grace sung at the funeral of some of the meanest scoundrels and very worldly people that have ever lived, really. They still sing Amazing Grace. But you know that we are forgiven in the exact same proportion with which we forgive others. That's what Jesus said. That's right. To the extent that I forgive, the forgiveness of God is made available to me. Peter wanted to make sure about this, that he understood forgiveness accurately, when he asked Jesus, "How many times should I forgive a brother who sins against me?" And he thought 7 was a pretty big number. Okay, 7. It's a number of fullness. It's a number of completion. It just sounds way out there. 7. It's bigger than 6. It's much bigger than 5 or 4 or 3. Okay, 7. So he's told Jesus, 7. What do you think about that, Jesus? Want my back to pat? You know, pat my back for this one. 7. And imagine his shock when Jesus multiplied that number by 70. All right? 490. And no, he did not mean that you keep a tally, that you keep a notebook on it, you know, this time, this time, this time, this time, this time, you know, and all the way up to 490. And then you don't have to forgive that person anymore once you get to 490. No, 490 was meant to sound forever. 490 was meant to sound infinite. Like you'd never get there. Okay? What he was really saying was that we should only limit our forgiveness to others if we want God to limit his forgiveness towards us. You want God to limit yours? Then you go ahead and limit somebody else's. That's basically it. Simply put, if unlimited forgiveness is what we desire, unlimited forgiveness is what we should be willing to give. Glory to God. Amen? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. And I think that's the way Joseph saw it too. You know, he saw it that way too. Goodness can come out of evil. God intends all things for the good. Isn't that what the Bible says? You know, that he intends all things for the good, right? So even the difficult things, even the hard things, even the evil things that he allows Satan to bring into people's hearts and lives, he still means it for good. Look at verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, see, it wasn't just engagement. We should understand that. Being espoused to somebody was not just engaged. Because you'd say that. Oh, he's my fiancé. We're engaged. You know, no, it's not that. They're married. But they can't get together yet. They can't come together and be intimate. So being a just man, the Bible says, that means righteous, being one who saw his duty to do the right thing, okay, was not willing to make her a public example. So he was thinking more along the lines, it says he was minded to put her away privily. He hadn't actually fully decided to do that, but he was thinking along those lines. Okay, it's the only thing he could think of. He's trying to save her life. He's trying to still be kind to her, even though she may have done something desperately wrong. Now, she didn't, okay, but he's got to deal with it. And it says here that he was minded to do it, okay, to put her away, divorce her, privily, privately, okay? All right. But God had a better idea. Take a look at 20 and 21, verses 20 and 21. But while he thought on these things, see, he's still thinking about it. He's not definite on what he's going to do. Behold, now watch this, people. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. Joseph, you're in the line for kingship. That's what he's saying. This is that you are legitimate. Okay? You are legitimate. You are not illegitimate. Okay? And fear not. You can go ahead and take Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is not of some other guy, but rather is of the Holy Ghost. Glory be to God. Joseph is going to take, it's going to take a lot for you to pull this thing off, Joseph. And he goes on to explain. He says, and she shall bring forth a son. A son, not just a baby. She's going to bring forth the Son of God. All right? And thou shalt call his name Jesus, which means he shall save his people from their sins. See, Joseph can't do that. And the son of Joseph can't do that either, only the Son of God. For he shall save his people from their sins. Joseph, this is not going to be an easy thing. This is going to be difficult. So you might take a look at this whole thing and think it's evil. But I'm telling you, God intends everything for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That's what the Bible says. Amen? It's going to take something to pull this off, Joseph. You think you can do it. But it's going to be more than worth it. Okay, going to be more than worth it. I remember a story told by a pastor who lives down south. His name is Edwin Young. And I think it's down in Kentucky. I'm not sure where he is. He said this. He said, when we think of saints, we think of people like Mother Teresa, which they have been talking about making her a Catholic saint, okay? It's not the way the Bible uses the term, but it's the way they do it. Or somebody like Billy Graham, for example, gave his whole life to preaching and so forth. And in his church, he even mentions, you know, but and don't forget our own, he calls her a graduated sister. That is, she graduated from this life and went on to the next, and she's with Jesus, praise God. Her name is Jane Elder, okay? And definitely, she is saint material, he would say, okay? But did you know that actually the Bible says that we are intended to be saints, that we are indeed saints, okay? You don't have to, you know, in the Catholic Church, if you performed a miracle and it can be substantiated and the priests sign off on it and so forth, then that person can become a literal saint in the Catholic Church, have their own day and be prayed to and all of this other stuff that they do. Okay, but that's not how the Bible uses the word saint. Okay, Paul called saved sinners saints in his letters to the churches. If you were a Christian, to Paul's way of thinking, or really the Holy Spirit's way of thinking, because he's only writing what the Holy Spirit tells him to write, you were a saint. Okay, it's not talking about the Catholic understanding of this. It's talking about Christian. He used the term no less than 60 times, the word saint, in the New Testament. Paul did. So, Christian, what kind of saint are you? Well, basically, saints in the church fall into one of three categories, okay? One of three categories. First, there are those we call the real saints or the saintly saints, okay? They are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. They have a deep personal relationship with him. They are led by the Holy Spirit. They are rooted in God's word. They're available to be used by God in the body of Christ. That's what Paul meant by it. Okay, that's what Paul meant by it. And then there are the sidetracked saints, or the lukewarm would be another way to put it, saints. They're not hot, but they're not actually cold either. They're somewhere lukewarm. They're what God is doing as long as he makes them comfortable. They're doing what God says to do as long as it's comfortable to them. That's the lukewarm so-called Christian. They sit on the sidelines saying, feed me, help me, nurture me, love me. And when these sidetracked saints are asked to actually do something for God, they've got plenty of reasons why they shouldn't, and many of them, if not most of them, are selfish. Now, the Bible says that this kind of saint actually makes Jesus, and I'll put it nicely, nauseated. Okay? The Bible says he throws them up. He upchucks them. Okay? That's what the Bible says Jesus is going to do with these lukewarm Christians. Finally, there are the pseudo-saints. Pseudo is just a fancy word for phony or fake. Fake saints. They have their name on the church roll. They know a little bit of the language of the church, the religious lingo. They pass through worship every Easter, every Christmas, every Mother's Day. They nod at God as they go, but they don't have a clue about what it means for Jesus to be Savior, let alone Lord. These are the pseudo-saints. Now, it matters what kind of saint you are. I'm not saying who's what and what's who, but you have to judge for yourself. You have to come to God and say, Lord, what kind am I? Because if there is ever to be a hope of revival and renewal in not only our churches, but that church can then reach out into our cultures of today, we need the sidetracked saints to become alive, and we need the pseudo-saints to get a clue. And that's the only hope we have. So the question then remains, so what kind of saint am I? May we be the kind of saint that insists on going God's way. When we see this thing that needs to change in our life, and we see this thing that needs to change in our lives, and we see this thing that needs to change in our lives, and we come to God and we say, I want this changed. I want this out of me, you know, and you take the steps that you need to take personally to be done with that, then they don't need to be changed anymore. And so there's less change needed for a change. Amen. For there is a very precious miracle that we find in every way in defining Christmas, but defining it God's way. That's what the book says. That's what our devotional book says. God's way. It's crucial that we be about him his way. Amen. So you see, what is so special in what we see in Joseph is that it was actually God's plan all along to do what God finally spoke up and said. That was his plan all along. Joseph had the idea and didn't know what else he could do, but maybe I should divorce her privately. That way she won't have to be killed. That way she'll still live. I'll never see her again. You know, I have to give her up. I have to give her up. Look at verse 22. Now all this was done. Oh, I missed one. How about 21? And she shall bring forth. No, I think I read that. Shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Verse 22. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Going back to Old Testament times. By the prophet. What? What is it? From Isaiah? Huh? Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. Not just a baby, a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel. Once again, this is in the New Testament, so it's coming from the Greek. Means the same thing as the Old Testament, okay? But it's being written now in the Greek, in the New Testament, and so it's spelled with an E. But it's the same thing. In fact, it's a quote of the Old Testament scripture, okay? Which being interpreted is God with us. I hope you all understand that, and you all see that. There's not a difference in these definitions. It's the same word. Okay? Praise the Lord. Notice the Emmanuel here begins with an E, okay? And that's, as I said, that comes from the Greek. Look at verses 24 and 25. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, okay, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not. Bible's very clear about that. There would be no mistake. Joseph is not going to allow for anybody to say that this was his kid. He waited till after the baby was born before he and Mary came together. Knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. He would be the legitimate heir to the throne. Because Joseph was. In the lineage, as the Bible says in Luke, of David. Amen? Now, I want you to notice that the angel that came to see Zechariah was Gabriel. And the angel that came to see Mary was Gabriel. But the angel that came to see Joseph was not. What it says was, he was the angel of the Lord. Now, God, how in the world do you do that? Because a lot of people, and I believe too, but a lot of people see the angel of the Lord as being the Spirit of Christ. Okay? The angel of the Lord. And every place you look throughout the Old Testament especially, there's several places where the angel of the Lord shows up. And who is it? It's the Christ. in a pre-incarnate form. Okay? Pre-Jesus form. Jesus isn't born until New Testament. Okay? But he shows up several times in the Old Testament. Now, how does he do that? He does it because God said so. Amen? Hallelujah. He does it because God said so. The angel of the Lord is different from an angel of the Lord. But how does he do that? Because the angel of the Lord was already, through Christ, was already in the baby. Was already in Jesus before birth. Remember that? Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and caused her to become pregnant. Praise God. The angel of... But how does God do that? How does... Listen, you know what it is? God is allowing for the spirit of that baby, not even born yet, to lead the way, to show Joseph what steps to take. How does God do that? I don't know. I don't know. But I know the Bible says nothing is impossible for this God. I have no doubt that he can do it. And that's what it says right here. The angel of the Lord. All right. Now, how does God do that? Well, somehow the Spirit of Christ, which was already in Jesus, was going to lead Joseph on the right path. I don't know how that happens exactly. I just know it does. Amen? God made it happen. And he took it. He took that, what? That advice that this spirit that was the spirit of Christ that was already in Mary, already in Jesus, and led him to do the right thing here. Now, I know God can do that. I'm just saying, I don't know how. Guess what? I don't need to know how. And you don't need to know how. We just need to know that our God was watching very carefully over this whole process. Amen? Last week we spoke of Nathanael. So to wrap that up, just that Joseph, he took a moment to think about that, and then he went God's way. He took it, and he went God's way. He took that advice, he took that direction that was coming even from within Mary, even from within Jesus, and he went God's way. That guy had to be listening to God. That guy had to be listening to God. Last week, we spoke of Nathanael, remember that? And we also spoke of Judas, the one who would end up betraying Jesus. See, that's what I'm saying. This goes far beyond the manger. This Christmas thing goes far beyond, you know, the Black Fridays and the shopping, this and that and something else. You know, it goes far beyond the, you know, shepherds coming to the manger, wise men coming from the east, or it goes, I mean, listen, that's big enough. That's big enough. But it goes, it's bigger than that. Praise God. It's bigger than that. All right? It is going to deal with some of the people that decided to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus, who had the Spirit of Christ within him. Joseph did it from when he was still a baby, or when Jesus was still a baby, right? Okay? But we also need to see God working through his other followers that knew that he was not only Jesus, but he was Jesus Christ. So there's somebody else I want to talk about here today, and I'll close with this. His name is Thomas. Thomas was the only disciple whose name became a synonym for a certain group of people. You don't hear about walking on water Peters. You don't hear about beloved Johns, as in the plural. Okay? But everybody knows what it means to be a doubting Thomas. Just everybody seems to know about that. Okay? Thomas was the man who said, "Show me." You know, today they would say he was from Missouri, but Missouri hadn't been discovered yet, so you can't really say that about him. But, you know, show me. He needed to see for himself that the resurrected Christ was the real deal. Okay? And so Thomas saw Jesus die. He saw blood. He saw flies. He smelled the stench of dying flesh and heard the Savior utter his last words. Many people believe that many, if not all, of the disciples were hiding out nearby, keeping track of it. Not just, you know, found a room to go hide in, but they were actually there to see what would become of the thing. He was an eyewitness to it all, and then he disappeared. On that first Easter, the rest of the disciples, they saw him. They were there. All right? And Jesus broke through that. They were actually hiding out at this point. They were stuck in a room, in one of the upper rooms, and the doors locked and doors closed and windows closed and all the rest of it. And all of a sudden, Jesus stands right in the middle of it all. He doesn't even knock. He doesn't even open the door. He just walks right through. He's got a glorified body. Praise God. Amen? And so there he is, right in the middle of everything. And the rest of the disciples, they saw him, but Thomas was not there. Bible's very clear about that. Thomas didn't stick around long enough to see him. The others told him about this Jesus and about how he showed up, but the picture of the crucifixion could have very well been so fresh and so real for him that it made it even more difficult to believe that his Lord was alive again. I have a feeling Mary ran into the same problem. When they were at the tomb and Mary was talking to the gardener, you know, turns out it was Jesus, but she thinks it's the gardener. You know why? It's not because he looks so different. It's not like he looked like a gardener and had all his tools around his tool belt or anything like that. No, she just couldn't imagine. Alive? That Jesus alive? Just tell me where he is. You tell me where he is and I'll go get him. And I'll carry him away. See, just tell me. Just tell me. She didn't expect him to be alive. And see, when you don't expect something to happen, it generally doesn't. In your mind. In your mind. It's true, it really did happen. And it was Jesus raised from the dead. Praise God. But in your own mind, it doesn't go real well. Because you didn't think it would. Right? They told him, but the picture of the crucifixion could have just been overwhelming. "I'll have to see it for myself," he said. "That's the only way I'll believe. I saw him die. I need to see him live. It's the only way I'm going to be able to believe." And 8 days passed, the Bible says, before Thomas saw Jesus for himself. They got together again 8 days later and they probably invited him. He stayed away the first time, but this time he comes. But we have no indication that he had to touch his wounds. Jesus told him to, but there's no statement that says he touched him. Okay? He took one look at Jesus, he heard his voice, and then he fell at his feet saying, "My Lord, and my God." He knew who it was. He knew who it was. It was his Jesus. A lot of people, I think, nowadays are just plain skeptical about the whole thing, the historicity, as they call it, of the resurrection. You know, I don't think it can happen. I don't think it did happen. I don't believe it. That's what a lot of people will say. A lot of people will say that. And when I get half a chance to talk to people that talk like that, I am very, very grateful that I can tell them Doubting Thomas's story. There was a guy who felt just like you, I would oftentimes say to these people. But he saw for himself and he believed. And they, like Thomas, faced a choice. Then when confronted by the person of Jesus Christ, a man can either say, I believe, or I refuse to believe. It can go either way. And Jesus said, blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. And there would be a lot of those people, because he's up in heaven right now. We don't see Jesus unless, of course, we see him in a vision or a dream or something like that. But he's not right here, you know. Blessed are they who don't actually see and yet they believe. That's what Jesus said. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Joseph did not refuse to believe either. All right? I mean, he was heading in that direction, but God got a hold of him. The Christ that was in Jesus spoke into his heart. And when confronted by the person of Jesus, that's right, even before this, because the person of Jesus shows up in the angel of the Lord, okay? The angel of the Lord. A person can say he believes or that he refuses to believe. He can go either way with it. One would be good, and one, quite frankly, would be evil. I believe it's a miracle that good can come out of evil. But listen, everybody, it's got to be God's way. It's got to be how God says. Amen. Not just your thinking. I got this idea. This is what I think. No, it doesn't matter. What does God say? Glory to God. Father, I want to thank you, dear God. I want to thank you, Lord, that we can indeed go God's way. We don't have to listen to the other words. We don't have to listen to all the other understandings and the other religions and all of that kind of stuff. No, Lord, it's Jesus. It's all Jesus. Hallelujah. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by him. That's what he said. That's what he said. And I want to thank you for that, Lord. So we just need to hang on to that. We just need to hang on to it. And that's your way. That's God's way. And we want to thank you. Hallelujah. You intend things for the good. That's what the Bible says. It's intended for the good. So even things that are evil can be changed into something else if we will go God's way with it. Praise the Lord. I thank you. I praise you. We love you, Lord, in this day. We're so thankful, so grateful, dear God, that you are the Lord of all. Hallelujah. In Jesus' precious and holy name, we do pray. Amen. Praise God. Amen.